I want to thank y'all with y'all for coming. 2 hours worth of speeches. I appreciate that. The drive that some of you made, I appreciate it so much. I want to thank Dennis for being willing to do this discussion and appreciate you for hosting it. Tomorrow night, we're going to have the same format, different subject. I will be affirming that the miraculous gifts have ceased. If you can come back, he'll be denying that. Saturday night, he'll be affirming the Bible authorizes women preachers. I'll be denying
that. I better come get him to show up.
I think it's okay for him to teach the gospel to other ladies, but we're talking about in the church service.
It is.
That's what we're talking about. Okay.
It will be good. It should be good. Yes, sir. It will be good. Come say it like y'all. Hey, y'all would like that one. That's a lot of little friends back there from the beginning. South Carolina.
Then it said, Pat says you can accept Christ on Friday, you're willing to be baptized on Sunday, but you can be lost. Did you notice in the story of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:25, there's an earthquake? And it ends up, I'm trying to save time, the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Because they didn't escape when they can. It's after midnight. He says, believe on the Lord, and then he was baptized in verse 33 says, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed the stripes, was baptized, he and all his straightway. It's after midnight. Likely there's no electric lights. I don't think they had that back then, or heated pools. And it's after midnight, Duncan, and they still take him to baptize him right then. But most churches will schedule it for 2 weeks later. Why? There's some difference in what most churches are teaching and what they were teaching, because it was after midnight with no electricity, no heated pools. They baptized them right then. You know why? Because they believed they had to be baptized to be saved. They weren't going to take a chance on waiting from Friday to Sunday. What if he dies in a car accident in between? So if somebody accepts Christ or right then, go baptize them right then, because if they die between Friday and Sunday, they'll be lost. Jesus meant what he said when he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, Dennis brought up the thief on the cross again. And he mentioned about John's baptism. But I tried to quote this verse. I probably butchered it. But so let's turn to Luke 24:47. This tells us when the new law went into effect. This is many, many days after the thief died. Luke 24:47, Jesus, this is after he's died and resurrected. He says that repentance or remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. When is that? That's Acts chapter 2. That's when the New Testament law went into effect. Beginning then is when you have to be baptized to be saved. So the thief on the cross did not have to be baptized for the same reason that Moses, Abraham, and Noah didn't have to be baptized. And then Dennis brought up James 5, verse 15. Let's turn and read that. We're just trying to respond to everything that Dennis said, if I have time. In James 5:15, he makes the point that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. That's right. This is talking about, James is already talking about people who are children of God. They're already Christians. When they sin, they don't have to go back and be born again. They don't have to be baptized again, Dennis. Notice it says, verse 16, the condition. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. You see? So a Christian doesn't have to go back and be rebaptized. This is talking about Christians. When we're on this other subject, you have to be baptized to be saved. We're talking about people who've never become a Christian. John 3:5, you've got to be born of water and the Spirit. That's the new birth. You don't have to keep being born again, born again, born again. And then he says, if you're a hog, like if you go to church. So he was trying to, I can get this.
You get it. Believe me.
You're hogged, you're hogged. What we brought up the hog was in verse 22 of 2 Peter 2. And what he's trying to say, if you're hogged, you're not a Christian. You're just a person who's pretending to go to church. But this says, in the hog part's the illustration. The part that's not the illustration says, if they have escaped the pollutions, footnote says sin, the newer translations will say defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This has got to be talking about a Christian. Only a Christian has escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ. It's got to be a Christian. But then it says he's entangled back into the sins of the world and overcome. The latter end is worse than him in the beginning. He's worse off than if he'd never become a Christian to begin with. He's lost. The pig at the end of verse 22 is an illustration. The pig represents a sinner being washed. The pig's being washed from his mud. The sinner's being washed from his sins. And he's saying, what if the pig goes back to the mud? Like in verse 20, the Christian goes back into his sin. He's lost. Okay? So that's just an illustration at the end of that. And then Galatians 5, 7 through 8. Galatians 6, 7 through 8. Let's go read that because I'm glad he read that because this actually makes my point, Dennis. He read Galatians 6, 7 through 8. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Is this talking about Christians, Dennis? Yes or no? It is, isn't it? Because verse 1 says, brethren, if any of you be overtaken in the fall. He's talking to Christians. Now, he's talking to Christians in Galatians 6 and 1. He says, you're going to reap what you sow. He says, if you sow to the flesh, Christian, you're going to reap corruption. That's being lost. How do I know that? Because he says, if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. That means if you sow the Christian, brother in Christ, verse 1, if he sows to the flesh, the Christian, he's not going to reap life everlasting. That's if he sows to the Spirit. If he sows to the flesh, a Christian, he's going to reap corruption, the opposite of life everlasting. I'm glad you made that point. And then everybody turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, we're talking about withdrawing from this adulterer. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that he may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, when it says that he may be saved, that's not talking about certainty, but intent. Like, we tease each other. He's a South Carolina fan. I'm an Alabama fan. They have the football players wear helmets that they don't get injured. Right? That doesn't mean certainty. It means intent. Do we all remember Tua? He had a helmet on, but hasn't he got hurt in the head a few times? He wears a helmet that he might not get injured. Not certainty, but that's the intent why he wears the helmet. It's no guarantee. This is Satan. This is Satan. You withdraw from this person for the destruction of the flesh, that he may be saved. In other words, that's the intent. But what does that mean for the destruction of the flesh? Well, I think it's explained well by Romans 8:13. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. The destruction of the flesh means this: you withdraw from this person because you're just trying to destroy his sinful desires, his sinful pleasures. He's supposed to mortify the deeds of the body. And if he does, he'll be saved. But if he doesn't mortify the deeds, he doesn't destroy the flesh, the sins of the flesh, he won't be saved. And then Dennis brought up 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. Rodney, this is a pretty typical argument for the once saved, always saved. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, on the surface, it may look like this is teaching Dennis's position, that you have bad works, but you're going to be saved anyway. But these works in this context are not talking about my own personal works. Like, did I help little old ladies across the street? Did I get baptized? Okay? Or did I read my Bible regularly? Or pray regularly? It's not talking about my own personal works. The works in this context are my converts. Notice in the second paragraph. Here we have the works of Paul's convert are his works. So 1 Corinthians 9:1 says, "Are ye not my work in the Lord? I have begotten you through the gospel." He says, "We, talking about him and Apollos and so forth, are laborers together with God. Ye are God's building." Verse 10 is a wise master builder. "I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon." Meaning Paul planted, Apollos watered. Verse 6. Verse 12, "If any man build upon his foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, hay, stubble, the fire shall try every man's work." Gold, silver, precious stones, they'll survive, not wood, hay, and stubble. "If any man's work abide, he shall receive reward." Do you see 1 Corinthians 9:1? He says, "Ye are my work in the Lord." That's the context. 1 Corinthians 3 is not saying that if I have bad personal works, I'm going to be saved anyway. It's saying, if I'm getting out and trying to teach the gospel and I convert somebody, that's a good thing. Suppose later they follow away. He's saying, you're maybe will lose some reward in heaven because your convert, your work, your convert fell away, but you won't be lost because he fell away. Now you will be tried by fire just like him. Your personal works will be tried by the fire just like your convert's works. If he's own personal works, if he leaves the Lord, he's going to be lost. But I won't be lost because he left the room. He left. I'm going to be judged by my own works. Y'all see that? The work in 1 Corinthians 3:15 is not my own personal works from context. It's my converts. Sure, that's right, Dennis. If my converts fall away, if they have bad personal works, they'll be lost. I won't. I'm going to be judged by the same fire as them. I'll be lost if I don't live right. Ephesians 4, verse 30, talks about the seal. Okay? You go to the grocery store. Miss Hamlin. I forgot your first name.
Michelle.
You go to the grocery store, a lot of it, maybe the canned goods are sealed or something is sealed. Just about everything you open, like a ketchup, will have a seal or something under it to let you know it hadn't been opened, right? Suppose that seal is going to be sealed, hopefully, until when you open it up and use it at home so you can know it's not been tampered, nothing's been put in it. But if you ever bought something, you don't have to answer out loud, Michelle, and the seal is already broken before you got home? Yeah. A seal can be broken. The seal of the Spirit, Ephesians 4, verse 30, is the Holy Spirit. But did you know that you can lose the Holy Spirit? Now, this is in the Old Testament. He read Psalms 51:11, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." The Holy Spirit is the seal in the New Testament. But according to Psalm 51, when David sinned, the seal, the Holy Spirit, could be taken from him. Saul, 1 Samuel 16, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." The Spirit departed from Saul, King Saul. Samson, "He wist not that the Lord was departed from him." 1 Corinthians 6:18 and 19, "The idea is that if we commit fornication, the Holy Spirit will have to leave our body, his temple, so the seal will be gone." So yes, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, but if we don't live right, the Holy Spirit has to leave, according to 1 Corinthians 6:18 and 19, if we commit fornication. So the seal is broken. A seal can be broken, and it is broken when the Holy Spirit has to leave because we're in sin. Everybody understand that? That's a pretty good argument on Dennis's part, but you see the fault in the argument? All right. Then he said, and he said this probably in every speech, a real Christian will never live outside the will of God. But remember Hebrews 3:12. Right. First of all, remember verse 1. It's talking about holy brethren, same Greek word sanctified. These are brethren that have been cleansed from their sins. They have partaken of the heavenly calling. Verse 1. Only a true Christian, one truly born again, has partaken of the heavenly calling. He's the only one that's a holy brethren, meaning being sanctified, cleansed from his sins. Here's the warning. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You don't warn people about sharks if you live in North Alabama. They can't encounter sharks. You don't warn Christians against developing the evil heart of unbelief and departing from God. That's not possible. So this is clearly a Christian. Clearly a Christian, partaker of the heavenly calling, he's warned against developing the evil heart of unbelief and departing from God. So it is possible. When he says a Christian will never live outside the will of God, I know a bunch of people who were Christians and they left the Lord and started living outside the will of God. Now, how many minutes I've got? 2 Peter 1:9-11. But he these lack of these things is blind and cannot see far off and has forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. Now notice he was purged from his own sins at one point, but now he's forgotten. Wherefore, but rather give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, add the Christian graces that are listed in verses 5-7, you shall never fall. Now we know he's a Christian. He's been purged from his old sins. He's not pretending. But it says you need to add these Christian graces, and if you do, you won't fall, implying that if you don't add the Christian graces, like temperance and things like that, you will fall. Okay? I'm sorry, but I've only got 2 minutes. Yeah. 1 Timothy 5:11-12. Let the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton, the footnote says, turn away against Christ, 1 minute, they will marry, having condemnation because they have left, cast off their first faith. Here's these widows that had a faith. They had a first faith. They trusted in God. Now they cast off that first faith. It says they're going to be condemned. Now, what happens here, Dennis? Matthew 12:31-32. I can't go into this in depth. I don't have enough time. But if you commit the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you cannot be forgiven. You can't be. It's impossible. What happens if a Christian commits the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? It's impossible for him to be forgiven. Is he going to be saved anyway? Matthew 12:31-32. Okay, no, of course not. How about Matthew 6:14-15? I'm going to summarize what that says. Jesus said at the end of what we call the Lord's Prayer, he says, if you forgive men their trespasses, God will forgive you. But if you are not willing to forgive them their trespasses against you, God will not be willing to forgive you. Okay? I'll just read it because I'm stumbling right now. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Here's a Christian. True Christian, but he's not willing to forgive others their trespasses against him. Does this say they'll be forgiven or not? This says clearly they won't be forgiven if you're not willing to forgive others. If you're not forgiven, you won't be saved. Right, Dennis?